Open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We've been looking here, of course, at John's encouragement to us to walk with God and so to know that we are the children of God as we look by faith to Christ. As we come now in this afternoon hour to chapter 3, we're going to be looking primarily at verses 19 through 24, but we're going to read beginning in verse 16. So listen to God's word as we read it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us that Spirit, and through the power of that Spirit, Lord, we pray that the opening of your words would give light, and Lord, that you would encourage us today as your people, as we continue to seek to walk with you. We pray this blessing now in Jesus' name. My grandfather was converted when he was 38 years old, and there were a number of influences at that particular time in his life, and as he was receiving the Word of God from several different sources, one of the things that he did was listen to Billy Graham. Billy Graham was probably at the peak of his ministry then, and as the Lord was working on my grandfather's heart, he heard a message from Billy Graham on assurance of salvation and the confidence that Billy Graham had that when he died, he would certainly see the Lord. And that really angered my grandfather. He thought, how could this man be so arrogant as to claim that he knows for certain that he will be with God when he dies? Well, John, in this passage and really in the whole book, is teaching us about assurance, how it is that we can know that we know God. And it is a blessed truth that that we can know God. And of course, this subject is so essential that the authors of the Westminster Confession wrote a whole chapter on it. And in the first paragraph, they say this: although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and walk in all good conscience before him may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. We may struggle with assurance, but God wants us to know that we belong to him. It's wonderful for us to be saved and to be counted among the redeemed, and the Lord wants us to know that as his people, and not to be shaken, not to be moved from that as we keep our eyes fixed upon him. And so there are multiple assurances that are given to us in this passage. It's a passage that covers a lot of ground, a lot of different subjects. We're going to look at four assurances here that we can have today and that the Lord would want us to have. The first of these comes in verse 19, and it is the assurance of the heart. Look at verse 19 again. He says, "And by this we know," and he's just spoken of practicing love for our brothers and sisters, "by these things we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." The scripture teaches us that as we love one another, and as that love is evident, that that is something that does bear testimony in our hearts that we belong to him. Jesus, of course, has given himself as an example. We saw that there in verse 16, that he has laid down his life for us. and we also then ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And John, in John 13, 15 through 17, recorded Jesus saying, "For I have given you example that you should do as I have done." Jesus has called us to act as he has acted. And the result then, as we do that, as we walk in love with our brothers and sisters, is that our hearts are assured before him. When our hearts are assured before him, that assurance is not something that comes from ourselves or from our own strength. It comes rather from the work that God has done. And we, in our sins, sometimes we look at the command there in verse 18 that we're to love in word, not merely in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can look at our lives and know we haven't done that. There are many times at which I can look at my life and see and say that, and you can as well. And so there is an assurance for us here. Look at verse 20. If you look at your life and you see that that has not been the case and your heart condemns you, know this, that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see, the ground of your assurance is not ultimately in your own power. It's not in your ability to love. That's something that helps to foster assurance, but that's not the ground of it. And if you look at your life and you see sin, you see a place where you've not loved your brother or your sister as you ought, and your heart condemns you, of course, Satan's always stands as one who is accusing the brethren. If your heart condemns you, you need to be sure that you don't give up, because what is it that verse 20 says? It says that God is greater than our heart. Now, of course, we see the greatness of God throughout the scripture, don't we? It's there in the Psalms over and over. Great is Jehovah, and his praise should be proclaimed abroad. God the Lord is great in Judah. And we could go on and on and on with Psalms that speak of the greatness of God, and then on into the New Testament, and even to the end of all things there in Revelation 19, verse 17, which calls us to be gathered to the supper of the great God. We see that God is great, and in his transcendent greatness, what is it that he has the capacity to do? He knows all things. He knows your sin, and he knows my sin. He knows my sin and your sin more than you and I know our sin. And if you look at your sin and your heart condemns you, know that God has already seen that, and he has already known that in his greatness. And yet the wonderful grace that he promises is this, is that he still offers his forgiveness. He sees your sin more clearly than you do, and yet he still offers his forgiveness. The ground of our salvation and the ground of our assurance is not what we do ultimately, but it's in the greatness of God and in his salvation. This is what the authors of the Confession say in the second chapter. This certainty is not a bare, conjectural, and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. You see, there it is. It's what God has done that is the basis of our salvation and our assurance. And then he adds to that the inward evidence of those graces unto which the promises are made. And then, finally, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. And we'll look at those things in a few moments. But here we see that the ground, what all of this is founded upon, is the divine truth of the promises of salvation. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "We do not look into our hearts to see if we feel secure, and then use this as our security. If our conscience condemns, God overrides the verdict." Isn't that a beautiful thing? We have that system in our courts, don't we? If a verdict has been given, we can appeal to a higher court. If your conscience, believers, condemns you because of your sin and causes you to doubt, you appeal that to God, who is greater than our hearts and who sees all things. And he is the one who acquits his people. So love for brethren, as we see that being borne out in our lives, can be something that assures us that we belong to God, because we look like Christ when we do that. We belong in his family. And yet when we sin, the great comfort is this, that evidence of our love for our brethren is not the deciding factor. The deciding factor is the verdict of God, who has justified his people once and for all in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate ground of your salvation. So enjoy the other blessings of assurance, like love for your brethren. But don't somehow fall prey to thinking that that is ultimately the ground of assurance, that it's something that you have to work for. There are a number of the Puritans who have some wonderful quotes along these lines, and one comes from Richard Baxter. He says, "Be sure that the first and greater part of your time, pains, cares, and inquiries be for the getting and increasing of your grace, than for the discerning it. See that you ask 10 times at least, how should I get or increase my faith, my love to Christ and to his people, for once that you ask, how shall I know that I believe or love?" See, we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and upon the promises of the gospel and obeying him, and then those benefits of assurance will come naturally. So we keep our eyes fixed on Christ first and foremost. So we have this assurance of heart, this peace of heart that God gives to us. It's supplemented by our love for our brethren, but its ultimate ground is the promise of the gospel. The second assurance that we have here in verses 21 and 22 is the assurance of confidence. Look at verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," in other words, we've gone to the judge and he has overruled the verdict of our hearts such that we know that we're clean. "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." When we know that we're one of God's children, we can go confidently to him and to ask him for everything that we need. 13 years ago, or whatever the exact time was, I went to Elizabeth's father and asked for her hand in marriage. And I did that with trembling, of course, knowing that he could say no. But there were a whole variety of reasons that I had confidence that I could go and that he would say yes. Of course, that's how it should be. And I think our culture, being biblically founded, is quite sound that way. My brother-in-law was just in Sudan with my mother. He was there with the mission board, and she was there visiting Daniel and Natalie, and one of the church planters there, as they went into the village and went to the restaurant. One time they went to the restaurant, he was telling my mother that she needed to understand that in the Dinka culture, a mother-in-law would never eat at the same table with her son-in-law. She rather, if he were in the room, would be down on her knees before him, thanking him repeatedly that he had taken their daughter and married her and provided grandchildren and so forth. So you can imagine how much mileage my brother-in-law is getting out of this with his mother-in-law. But that's not the way it works in the U.S., and it's really not a very biblical model, is it? There should be some sense of fear and trepidation for the suitor who comes to seek the hand of the daughter of the man. And yet I was able to go with confidence that because of a whole series of events and desires on different people's parts, that I would be heard. And God tells us in these verses that we ought to have assurance, we ought to have confidence that we can come to him because of what he has already done for us. And of course, that's summed up in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If your assurance is shaken, know this, that if your faith is in Christ, you can have confidence, and you should have confidence to come and ask God for everything that you need, to ask Him to build your faith, to ask Him to give you greater love, to ask Him to cause you to grow in grace. We are united to the Savior who has already perfectly pleased the Father in every way. Of course, verse 22 tells us here that we ask whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Why do we do those things? Well, it's because we're united to His Son who has already perfectly kept His law and pleased Him in every way. And now we simply follow after the pattern of our Savior, and based upon His work, based upon the work of that high priest who is like us, we're able to go boldly to the throne of grace. So when your assurance of salvation is shaken, do you have that confidence in looking to Christ that you can go to the Father and ask Him whatever you want because of what His Son has already done on your behalf? You should, and you should go boldly to that throne of grace. Jesus, of course, told His disciples the night before He left them that if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. He promises that if we ask in His name, He'll do it. If you ask Him to build your faith and you do it in His name, He will do it. And He will most certainly grant you that assurance. Well, the third assurance that we see here in this passage is not only the assurance of our heart that calms us and gives us that sort of knowledge that we are children of God. We have the assurance of confidence. And then in verse 23, we see here that we have assurance of a valid faith. Verse 23 says, "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." What is that primary command that we're to obey? What is it that's going to evidence that we belong to God? Well, it's that command that we cling to Christ. Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Again, here the reason for our assurance is not because of something that we've done. It's not because we believe hard enough or long enough or steadfastly enough. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we think about what He has done, we as His people are to think about who He is and about what He has done. We have a rock-solid object of our faith. Our president's popularity has plummeted in the polls. A few years ago, he was one of the most popular ever, and people were putting their hope in him in some cases. His popularity has plummeted because people see that he doesn't have the capacity to do all of the things that he promised. Whether those things are all his responsibility or not, they've seen that he can't achieve them anyway. And so his popularity is plummeting. The object of their faith, if that's where their faith was placed, they have found it's faulty, as every mere human is. What we are called to believe here is in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is of infinite value, who has pleased the Father in every way, who has borne the sin of His people upon the cross to pay that price once and for all, and who has conquered death in rising from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high and will come again in glory. He is a rock-solid object of faith, and you can be assured that your faith is the means by which God will bring salvation, not because of your faith, but because of the object of your faith, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that we have assurance of a valid faith, that what we profess here is real. It's not something simply conjured up. It's not made up because it has a solid object. It has an object that's been given to us from the Father on high. But we have a fourth assurance in this passage as well, don't we? And it comes in verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You keep his commandments, and what does it say happens? Well, you abide in him, and he in you. And by this we know that he abides in us. We have this assurance of abiding in Christ, of living in him, of having our residence there. Now, of course, that's evidenced once again by people keeping his commandments. Whenever you're in a place where there are a lot of people who live, you think of a dormitory or maybe a hotel, you can always spot the person who doesn't belong, right? They're not sure of where things are. Perhaps they don't have a key. They just behave in a funny way and they don't follow the rules. It's because they don't belong. But you see, we see here that if we abide in Christ, we will want to keep his commandments, because this is how those in his household behave. This is how they act. He abides in us and we abide in him. And how is it that we know that we abide in him? Well, we see the very personal reason that's given to us there at the end of the verse, don't we? It is by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, you'll see those very well-known verses that give us such great comfort. God has actually placed his Holy Spirit, that personal Spirit, within us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's the work that the Spirit does. How is it that Billy Graham could be so confident that he was going to see the Lord when he died? Well, it's because the Spirit that God gives is something that we cannot make up by ourselves. And if the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, we're then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're heirs with Christ. That's what the Spirit reveals to us. And where does an heir live? Where does he abide? Where does he dwell? Well, he dwells in the house of the Master. God has given us the Spirit. And so I would ask you to ask yourself the question, does his Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God? If you believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And this goes beyond something that can be described. It's something that can only be experienced, ultimately. We know the truth is there, but it's something that only you can experience for yourself as you know and walk with God. And yet as you put your faith and trust in Christ, you do have that assurance from the Spirit, don't you? That you do belong to God. Again, you see, we come back to the point that assurance is not our work. It's not something that we do. It's not our behavior ultimately, or the things that we believe inside our head that convince us, by which we convince ourselves that we belong to God. No, it's the work of God. It's the objective work of Jesus Christ that has been done, and it's the work that he does by giving his Spirit to us that ultimately brings us assurance. Then as we see our lives being worked out such that they look like Jesus Christ, we become more and more assured that we belong to God. Well, many of you knew my grandfather. You knew that he was converted around that time of which I spoke earlier, and that then through the rest of his life, he did enjoy that kind of assurance. He came to know that same truth that Billy Graham had declared. It seemed like such a faraway thing to him when he heard it on the radio. And yet the Spirit was pleased to work in his heart, to point him to Jesus Christ. And as he laid hold of Jesus Christ by faith, the Spirit did do that work so that when he did pass into glory, he was assured and he was comforted by God the Holy Spirit that he did belong to the Lord, and he longed to see his Savior. And one of the my favorite memories of my grandfather along these lines was when we had a congregational meeting and he had a heart attack in the middle of the congregational meeting. It was very near the end of his life. He ended up surviving for another 6 or 8 weeks. But he had a heart attack in the midst of the congregational meeting, and we moved him to a couch at the back until the ambulance could arrive. And of course, the congregational meeting was suspended temporarily, and the congregation simply began to sing. And we sang favorite after favorite after favorite through all of the medical details until they were completed. And in those following weeks, he related how that the love of the brethren for him and he for them was such an assuring thing. To have God's word sung to him, it ministered to his soul. And the Spirit was at work there, that even through that very dark time, he could know that he belonged to God. And that if God was pleased to take him right then and there, that he would be with the Lord in glory. That's a work that only God can do. And it was a work that God did there in that particular time and place. But it's not just for that time and place, brothers and sisters. It is for you as well. God wants you not only to be saved, but to know that you're saved. To know that you walk with him, and to know that you are secure in his hands. So we're grateful for a passage like this, aren't we? Because of the assurance that it does give, the assurance that comes from God himself, that we are his children and members of his household. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this passage of your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can know and be assured that we are your people. And Lord, we're thankful that you delight to give that assurance to us. This is your gift to us. And so we pray that you would give us grace that we might experience it more and more day by day. Lord, I pray for each member of this congregation that this might not be something that would be simply abstract or theoretical, but that you, Lord, would be actively at work in our hearts to comfort us more and more day by day, and give us grace then to walk with you and to keep your commandments. Lord, we pray now you'll bless us as we go our separate ways. Thank you for this day of worship, and we ask that you would watch over us this week. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.